Let's pray to the Lord before we go to the Word this morning. Father, we worship You. That You love us, Lord. Just like we are. You brought us in spite of our sin and rebellion. You love us, Lord. And yes, Lord, You give Your special love and Your grace to those who love You and obey Your commandments, Lord. We go from a love that is general to a love, Lord, that is special to Your children. Those who believe in You and trust in You, Lord. Thank You for opening our minds and hearts to You, for giving us wisdom and discernment, Lord. For giving us the favor, Lord, to worship You, to know Your Word. And even, Lord, for this opportunity when we are able to separate from the world for a moment, Lord, from our daily activities and busyness of life, to worship together, to read Your Word, to learn, Lord, Your attributes and glory and greatness and power. We put our phones down and for a moment, Lord, we try to focus in our hearts and minds to who You are and what Your plan is for us, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room this morning and to the sound of my voice, Lord, that You may give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, regardless of the circumstances that we're going through, Lord. That You give us the joy, Lord, of salvation and allow us to rejoice that we are here seated together, worshiping together and learning Your Word together. Yes, Lord. I pray, Lord, that in Your sufficiency, Lord, and power, You fulfill every need that is, Lord, actively breaking the hearts and the minds down, Lord, in some way, or distracting in some way any one of my brothers and sisters, Lord. Bring unity of spirit, Lord, as we go to Your Word. And allow us, Lord, to see ourselves, not only Yourself, but ourselves in Your picture, the picture of redemption and transformation, Lord. We thank You. We thank You for Your inspired Word. That You have given us, Lord, this message of salvation and hope. And not only that, Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that is dwelling in the midst of Your people, in the praises of Your people, as your Word says, Lord. So that we may enter into thanksgiving, Lord, and joy and peace. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You're doing in us, Lord. Guard us this morning. Allow us to be open to Your Word. Convict us, comfort us, Lord. And may we, Lord, surrender everything at the feet of the cross, Lord. In Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John and Shelley, the worship team. Sinbad, you were definitely better here this second service, okay? You're getting better, improving there. Isn't it good to see Sinbad doing the drums here this morning and our worship team leading us in worship? We are a body, and as a body, we need to exercise our gifts and talents for the glory of God and for the upbuilding of the rest of the body. I want to invite you to Revelation chapter 5. We have a lot of the navigators here with us back. Welcome. Good to have you here. We're going through Revelation. If you're visiting, we started Revelation in the beginning of the year, and our goal is to be not informed, but transformed through these scriptures. And we enter into Revelation chapter 4 2-3 weeks ago. We look at John, the Apostle John, being invited to go to heaven. He saw a door in heaven open, and Christ Himself invited John to come to heaven and to see the things that are to take place after the things that happened in the earth throughout the seven churches, the churches that are in some way representing the church throughout history. And John goes to the throne of God in heaven, and he sees many things. He faces God Almighty. He sees the living creatures. He sees 24 elders. He sees some of this worship. And obviously we have divisions in the Bible, chapter 4, chapter 5, but these two chapters is just one event. It is the arrival of John in heaven. Now, These chapters, 4 and 5, show us the throne where God is sovereignly ruling. His transcendence is there. His majesty. How many of you know that He rules with power over heaven and earth today? He does. Now, sometimes I wonder, Lord, if you rule with power, why is there evil? Why is there pain and sin? Why is there death affecting us continually? And the only way for us to understand it is the time of grace where God is allowing evil and sin in the free will of man so that man will choose God, Christ, and salvation. But there is a moment when this is coming to an end. And God is going to reveal His power and His glory, not only in heaven, but He's going to reveal it on the face of the earth in the same way that He reveals it in heaven. But in chapter 5, although we see the throne of God, we see something amazing. We see the stage for the events that are to take place from heaven on earth. And we see them through a scroll. We're going to study this morning, where all the judgments and the redemption and rewards is taking place. Now also we are presented with the person, the work, and the power, and the final and eternal rule of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this morning the message is rightful worship of the worthy Lamb in chapter 5. So we're going to read chapter 5, all the chapter here. So I invite you to go with me there in your Bibles or your phone. It says here, "Then I saw in your right hand, in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the 4 living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." We're going to try to go through this chapter this morning. And there are different things that we see. We're going to look at 3 headings as we go through this. The first is the scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. And we look at the particulars about this scroll. We will see also to the Lion and the Lamb, His authority, His attributes, His glory. And then we'll see the worship as we finish throughout the message. And hopefully this will invite us and challenge us to join the worship that is taken in heaven here through this scripture. Now, when we look at this, first of all, we see in Revelation 5:1 that John sees in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with 7 seals. We look at this verse, and let me remind you of something. God is holding the future in His hands. Amen? He is holding the future in His hands. Now, we look at everything, you know, beautiful morning, the sun, you know, everybody traveling from one place to another and enjoying life. But one day, the moment to give the scroll to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, will come. And everything is going to change. The value of life, the system of life is going to change. Everything is going to be different. And we look at this, and this is a scroll in the Greek, originally Biblion, which is really something that was written in a scroll like that one over there on the corner. Now that's a big scroll. It's the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, five books of the Bible. This scroll, the scroll of Revelation, we don't know how big it was. Now, if it was just the writing in Revelation, it would be about 15 feet long on an 8 by 12 inch scroll. Now, this was where everything was written. It's either an inheritance that was given or a testament that was given to an inheritor, to someone who was going to receive it, or it was the deed of a property that was taken in a debt and someone needed to rescue. Someone needed to come and get the deed of the property. But in order to rescue the deed of the property, that inheritor would have to pay for the debt that was given. Now, we look at this and it's a title deed. It's a piece of property that was given in a will or in a testament. But when we look at a scroll with seals, it was only to be opened by the inheritor, by the person whose will this belonged to. So no one was just able to come and open the scroll. These scrolls were balls of wax that were placed there hot. And very often the king or the person who wrote it will put the emblem, the sign of the ring that they had, or the name into the scroll so that they will know where this was coming from. And the only one who was able to break the seals was the one who was worthy, who was the legal inheritor of this. Now, I think of this, and what is this scroll? And why a scroll here? Now, Ezekiel saw a scroll. Daniel saw some writings and prophecies too, written, and he was ordered to shut these things up and to keep them for the end times. But what I see in the scroll, this contains God's plan for the end times. In the scroll that John is seeing in heaven in the throne, this is a scroll that contains all the events that are going to take place in the end times. Now, when you look at the book of Revelation, we see that John wrote some of these events, but there are some events he didn't write. God didn't allow him to write these things. I believe it is the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, and I also believe it's the millennium, and I also believe it's the judgment of God, the final judgment. But there are events that are going to happen and things that are going to happen there that are not written in the book of Revelation. John saw those things in the scroll. He was ordered to not write some of those things. And you know, he has a glimpse for us through the writing of the letter of Revelation that was sent throughout the seven churches. Now, this is the complete plan of God for redemption and judgment. It includes all the blessings for His people, but also all the judgments that are going to come. And as I look at these, you know, we need to remember this. Throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the work of redemption and the work of judgment from God is being already prophesied throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when we get to see this scroll that John is referring to, in reality we are looking at the climax of the end times. God is trying to tell us, I am God, the earth is mine, everything in it is mine. Yes? And there is one who will open the scroll and will come to rule with me, which is Jesus Christ. And He will be the one who ransoms His people that He saved from the earth. But also He's the one who's going to bring judgment over the earth. So this message of redemption from Jesus Christ is throughout the Bible. In fact, I couldn't help it but think of the book of Ruth through this story of a scroll of redemption and judgment too. Because when I think of this, there is a story in the Bible, in the book of Ruth, of a lady whose husband died, Elimelech and Naomi, were married. They had two kids. They live in Judea. But there was hunger in the land, the Bible says. And they went to Moab looking for a better life, but probably in the process, they lost their land. And they lost their ability to come back and possess what they had. Unfortunately, not only they lost what they had, but when they went to Moab, Elimelech died. And although the two children that they had married, they also died. And so Naomi ends up alone, widow, and she ends up with two daughters-in-law. And then 10 years later or so, she hears that there is food in the land of Israel. So she decides to come back to the land. And there is a story of redemption here that reminds me of what's going on here. The Bible says that as she came back, Ruth, the Moabite, came with her. And they didn't have any food. They didn't have anything to harvest. But it was the time of the harvest. So Ruth asked Naomi, her mother-in-law, to let her go to the fields and collect some of the food. There was this rule in Israel, this law, that as you were harvesting and something fell back, you were to leave it there for the widow, for the orphan, for the stranger, for the poor of the land. And Ruth was trying to gather some of this food. And on her first day when she went, she found a gracious man. His name is Boaz. Remember the story? And this Boaz becomes a picture of redemption in the Bible. God, from Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, He talks to us about redemption and being ransomed by God. And in the book of Ruth, we see an illustration of that. Now, this lady went back to Naomi and said, "Mom, I found someone who was gracious to me and is able to help me." And her mom says, "Praise the Lord. Because this man is not only a gracious man, but," she says this, "he is able to redeem us from poverty." So throughout the story, eventually Ruth comes and she asks him to redeem. And he says, "Although I am able to redeem, I need to go first to someone who is closer than me to you guys to redeem." He was the only one who was able. As Christ is the only one who is going to open the scroll from the Father and open the deed of, I believe, the universe. Creation, because creation has fallen back into corruption. Let me put these things together for a moment. Adam was given dominion of the earth and the animals and creation, and he was to subdue all these things. But when he fell in sin, corruption entered. Remember? And when corruption entered, now Satan is freely operating in the minds. But not only that, we see that the Bible says that the whole creation was subjected to corruption when Adam sinned. Now, God still holds the deed, as I read in the beginning of the message, if you were in already, the earth is the Lord and everything in it. Amen? So, God is going to bring full redemption, but God is a righteous God. The death of sin and the penalty of sin has to be paid. The fact that Adam sinned, he needed to be rescued and he needed to be ransomed. And so the only one who was able to ransom humanity from that debt and from that sin is Jesus Christ. In the same way that Boaz was able to redeem Ruth, the Moabite, and Naomi. The picture there in Ruth is that Boaz and Ruth eventually get married. And out of the lineage of Boaz and Ruth comes Jesse. And out of Jesse comes David. And out of David comes Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so God is telling us, "I am the Redeemer." And Redeemer means I will buy back what I lost in death. So that's what the book of Revelation is here when we get to the scroll. Now look at these, not only in the story of Ruth, but also in the story, in the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, Daniel saw some of these events and some of these things that are going to happen in the end times and that are written inside the scroll of Revelation or the end times. It says that at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. So Michael is going to raise up. There will be a spiritual battle. We will see that in Revelation chapter 12. And the people of Daniel obviously is the Israelites. And there shall be a time of trouble. That is a time of great tribulation. Look what it says there continually. Such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. So Revelation speaks of the great tribulation that is going to take place over the face of the earth, which is the judgments of Christ over the nations that have rebelled against Him and not believe in Christ. Now at that time, Daniel, your people, which is the Israelites, shall be delivered from oppression but also from sin. God is going to renew the covenant with the Israelites. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So, redemption for Israelites, great tribulation, a spiritual warfare going on, and then resurrection. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. These people are going to come awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Imagine waking up for condemnation and judgment for eternity. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. See, Daniel was looking at this vision. And he wanted to understand what was going on. This is 2,500 years ago. So God says to Daniel, Daniel, I know you want to know what it means. But you should shut up the words and seal the book of these prophecies until the time of the end, which is the time of Revelation. And then it says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Between now and the end times, these prophecies need to be fulfilled, which is the ability to travel like we travel, and people moving from one place to another, which is so simple now, but 200 years ago, think about it. The difficulty on traveling 1,000 miles. And also the increase of knowledge. Everything that is going on. And see, it's amazing that God prophesied that, because for us, the ability of technology and science and even artificial intelligence is hope in some way. The ability to travel and the ability to connect in the world is of some hope in some way to humanity. But we know that the only way for the everlasting justice and for sin to be over is the appearance of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the establishment of a new kingdom. Look what's going on in our world. Look at the need for a Savior to come and establish His kingdom here. I mean, look at 300,000 deaths in a year and 2 months between Ukraine and Russia. And that's the official numbers right there. Look at Taiwan and China and the problems that exist right now there. Look at what John was sharing last weekend about family in America and the problems of identity that are rising over the families and the generation that is to come. We need help. Amen? In the last century, we've seen a lot of increments of knowledge and technology and prosperity in some way. But also we've seen big devastation. World War I and II. And the construction and invention of the atomic bomb. We need the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to see what we see in this scroll opened. The seals broken. And Christ establishing His glory. So we look at the scroll and we see that this contains the plan of God for the end time. Very beautiful and powerful for those who follow Christ. Amen? But as we read in Daniel, everlasting contempt and shame for those who are not following Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another thing. The proclamation of a mighty angel shows the power needed to open the scroll and break its seals. As we look at this, look in Revelation 5:2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Now, who has the rank? Who has the ability or the attributes or the honor to make this possible? Remember, John is invited to heaven. You need to come and see the things that are going to happen next. So as he sees the Father with the scroll in his hand, he also hears an angel proclaiming with this loud voice. Why is he proclaiming with a loud voice? The heavenly creatures are there. The 24 elders are there. Where is his voice going to? I wonder. I don't know. But I think of this proclamation, I think it shows us that there is only one way to heaven. It's already pointing at Jesus Christ. See, when Adam lost his battle against Satan in some way. And he allowed corruption to enter. And God says, the day you eat of the tree, you should die. God in his mercy didn't kill Adam and Eve right away. In fact, God allowed people to be born and reproduce, and God had covenants with Noah. He had covenants with Abraham, with Moses. But throughout history, no one has been worthy. Correct? No one. Not Adam, not Abraham, not Joseph, not Daniel, not David, even though David was a man according to God's own heart. All of the men that we see in the history of the Bible, they were saved and in some way protected by grace. But none of them is worthy. So when the angel is proclaiming, I think he's pointing us that there is only one who can ransom creation. There is only one who can ransom humanity. In fact, in Psalm 49, verse 7 through 8, the Bible says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price for his life. Even if there was one man who was righteous and perfect, and he was willing to die for someone else, he can only ransom one person at a time. Amen? But this is the important thing about Jesus Christ, that because he is God himself, he ransomed humanity for himself. From all the nations that we were reading through here, and we will read it. So we look at this, and the only one who's able to open the deep document and to accomplish what is in it, to ransom the people and the debt on the deed, is Christ, because he paid the price. He is God himself. He came and died for everyone in the world. And then he is the only one with the ability to restore the earth and bring everlasting justice to creation in the way that God had it in mind from the beginning of creation. Now let's look at verse 3 in Revelation 5. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. The stillness in heaven depicts the incapability of anyone in the universe to open the scroll. No one has the authority. The scroll has been sealed, and only Jesus Christ will be able to open it. But at this point in time, as John is looking at the vision and he's there in the throne, he sees and he hears silence. No one is standing up. It's a challenge. See, people say there are many ways to Rome. Maybe to Rome there are many ways, but not to heaven. Amen? Not to heaven. I look at this and no heavenly creature, not cherubim or seraphim or angel is able to stand up or say one thing. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth, that historically, everyone who has died, no one is able to open the scroll or to even look into the things that God is bringing to the face of the earth. The end times. Now, God gave the dominion of the earth and everything to Adam, but by sinning, Adam introduced sin and death to humanity. And corruption to creation. But Jesus paid the price, and he's going to ransom humanity and restore creation. Look at Psalms 8, 6 through 8. You have given man, this is humanity, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. And then it says, in Romans, although everything was given to man, we see that when man allowed sin, everything, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 22, everything came to futility. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So Christ is going to redeem us as children of God, but also he's going to redeem creation that has been bondage to corruption, as we read here. Now, I think as John is in heaven in the throne and he hears the voice and he sees the scroll, his eagerness is rising up. He wants to see what's next in the purpose of God. Lord, you told me you're going to show me the events that are going to take place after these events. But no one is able to open the scrolls. Not only creation is longing with eagerness for the redemption, but we Christians, we wait for the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen? And we should. We should cry. We should seek for the redemption of the Lord. So let's see here that the whole creation, as we read, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, waiting for the redemption of Jesus and for the glory of the sons of God to be revealed. What a glorious thing. Now, let's look at Revelation 5:4. And John is there waiting. Maybe the momentum is building. He's looking around, wondering to see who's going to stand up. And he began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. I see the eagerness of John changing rapidly. He's ignorant in some way of who is able. Now, we may say, John, we know Jesus is the one who's able. Well, we're reading the rest of the story here, right? So we're able to see ahead. But he goes from eagerness to ignorance, and then ignorance to despair. Even godly men like John the Apostle, who was waiting for 60 or 70 years for the redemption of Jesus Christ and to see the plan of God established and revealed, at that point he fails to see that Christ is sufficient. He is the head not only of the church, but the head of the full universe. And as we read in the Bible, Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and he is the one who is able to reconcile all things in heaven and on earth. He is the one who will bring everlasting justice. He is the one who's going to finish with transgression. He is the one who's going to bound Satan and the beast and the Antichrist and send them to the pit of fire. Christ is the one. But John is wondering what's going on, and he weeps. He weeps. The weeping of John reveals his earnest desire to see the purposes of God accomplished. Now, do you weep when you see the world and what's going on in the world? I mean, some of you who have lived 50, 60, 70 years, do you cry because of what's going on? Because the will of the Lord is not established on the earth as it is in heaven? Think about that. Do you really want it? Or you think we're fine? Do you want the justice of God to be established? Do you want vindication for Christianity and for the name of Jesus Christ who's been mocked? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 2 that the nations rage against the Lord. People plot against Jesus himself. See, people rebel against the Lord. The foolish says in his heart, there is no God. If there was God, there would be salvation. I mean, we've been reading and listening to those things for thousands of years. Where is God and his salvation? People ignore and refuse the patience of the Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that the benevolence of the Lord should lead us to repentance. But you know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, this benevolence of you is really leading people to more and more rebellion and more mocking against you. And they think that because you are gracious, you just don't care. But God cares. Amen? We should weep when we see the condition of the world. And when we see the need for an establishment of righteousness and peace, for justice to be done and established over the face of the earth. But you know, something amazing here is this, that as we cry out for God's will to be established and for His kingdom to come, we also need to worship. Amen? Because John's weeping is changed into worship, I think. And this is the reason, even though we see the evilness of the world and the suffering and the pain, we also know that God is in control. Amen? And we also know that He rules from power, with power from heaven. And we also know that Christ will grab that scroll and He will open it up and He will establish the purposes of God. So let's go and see these. We saw the scroll and all that had to do with the scroll. But let's look at the lion and the lamb. The second heading here. Jesus, the Son of Man, came from the root of David, fully entrusted with the power of God to overcome the enemy. And therefore He's worthy to stand up and grab the scroll. Look in Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders, as John is weeping, said to John, Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, one title there of Jesus, the Root of David, the second title, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. He conquered. Where? In the cross at Calvary. He came and lived the perfect life that none of us can live. Amen? Therefore, He's not by works so that no one may glory. But it is all the grace of Jesus Christ who died for us. And therefore, He is the only way to provision and salvation and the only way to heaven. There is no other name given to men by which we may be saved. Because He is the perfect sacrifice. God Himself came. And He dwelt among us. And He conquered. He conquered Satan and the power of Satan and the condemnation of Satan. And God is a just God. The justice of God is this. It's an abomination for those who justify the wicked, but also an abomination for those who condemn the just according to Proverbs. So Christ had to pay for the mistakes of Adam and for the sins of the whole creation. But when He came, He conquered in the cross. And not only in the cross, He raised from the tomb, alive with power. Now, in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we see that the reason the Son of God, in the second part, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In the King James Version, it says to undo the works of the devil. I love the undo translation. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes it takes years and decades after decades for Satan to be just trampling on people, right? And oppressing people. But when Christ comes, He undoes everything. And sometimes we want complete healing right away and freedom. And sometimes it takes years for God to just renew us continually in Him. Yes, we are saved in an instant, but the transformation takes place in a while. And He came to undo the works of the devil. Now look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He came and disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So He conquered. I want to focus on that for a moment. But also I want to focus on the titles of Jesus. We see that He came from the root of David. Son of Man, so God incarnate, empowered by the Father completely, but also came from the root of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bring fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. See, when Jesus came, the Israelites were oppressed by the Romans. Before the Romans, they were oppressed by the Greeks. Before the Greeks, they were oppressed by the Persians. And in fact, it was Babylon who initially took the kingdom of David completely off and wiped it off. And so the hope of Israel after that time was completely gone for an empire, for a kingdom over the face of the earth. And when the Israelites thought, everything is lost and gone at this point in time because we can't get away from the oppression of Rome. From the stump of Jesse, just an old stump, dead and dry in the land, came forth a shoot, a root from David. That's why He's fulfilling the prophecy. He is of the lineage of the kings, and He is the King of kings, really. He's God incarnate, but He came to be born of David. Also, we see this title, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know why? Why Judah? I mean, of all the tribes, why will God choose the tribe? Why not Joseph? He was the one who ransomed the people in the times of hunger from Canaan. Why not Reuben? He was the firstborn. Why not Benjamin? He was the youngest and he was loved by his father as well. Well, let me take you back to Genesis for a moment. Because this also shows us who Christ is and why He is the one who is able to open the scroll. The Bible tells us that in the times of Jacob and his 12 sons, the tribes of Israel, the Bible says that his brothers couldn't speak peacefully to Joseph. They hated him so much that they sold him. And Joseph went through to another land as a slave, and God raised him up there to become the governor and the caretaker of the land of Egypt, and he was providing food for everyone. So one day Jacob says, go to the land of Egypt and buy food. And just as Joseph had dreamed, his brothers came and bowed down to him. But Joseph, being sold by his brother, wanted to test the character of his brothers. Are they still the same? Or have they changed? So he started asking questions, and he lured them into saying, yes, we have another brother, and our father is alive in Canaan. And he says, well, when you go back and bring me your younger brother, I'm going to release Simeon. So he put in prison one of the brothers. Now, I think Joseph was testing them, but also I think Joseph was probably wondering, how can I take my brother Benjamin away from them? Because if they hated me, they're probably going to hate Benjamin. So they go back to the land of Canaan, and then Jacob says, where is Simeon? And they said, well, the man who sells and gives the grain in Egypt, he took one of us, because we told him we had another brother. And he said that unless we take the younger brother back, he's not going to give Simeon to us. So the weeks went by and the hunger came, and Jacob says, you need to go get more food. And they said, we can't go back. The man resolved to tell us, you're not seeing my face unless you bring your younger brother. And then right there, Judah steps up and says, Father, send your youngest son with me, and I will bring him back. I pledge to you that I will bring him back. And if I don't bring him back, it'll be a confrontation to me all the rest of my life, all the days of my life, that I didn't do as I supposed to. I will be responsible for your son if I don't bring him back. So eventually Jacob let all the brothers go back to Egypt. And when they went back to Egypt, Joseph had a plan. And in his plan, he sent them back with Simeon, but he put the money on the back of every one of the sons. And then he put his silver cup in the bag of Joseph, Benjamin, the Bible says. And as they were leaving town, Joseph caught up with them and said, how come you have stole from me? You steal something from me that is of value. And at that point in time, the brother said, if anyone stole something from you, let us be your slaves. And then Joseph said, no, the one who stole from me will be my slave. Remember the story? Now, when they opened the box, lo and behold, the cup of Joseph was in the bag of Benjamin. Joseph is trying to leave Benjamin with them in the land of Egypt. And something amazing happens there. Judah steps up and says, wait a minute, he says, you can't leave Benjamin back. My father is old, and he needs his younger son. And he already lost one son. If he loses this one, he's going to die as we arrive, and he doesn't see his younger son. So this is what I want to do. I will become a slave for you in place of Benjamin. No questions asked. No complaining to Benjamin. No anger. No retaliation. No vengeance. There he is, Judah, stepping up, ransoming his brother who had committed a crime, stealing the cup of Joseph, the leader of Egypt. And therefore, God has chosen Judah to be the tribe where Jesus came, where David came. And therefore, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? So we look at these, the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we go on to see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing out. Remember the story here. The elders, and one of them comes to John and says, no, weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has conquered and he will open the scroll. So in verse 6, John starts gazing, probably looking between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, and he never finds a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb standing. And then it says, as though it had been slain with seven horns. Full power. Remember, seven is complete. And so, complete power on Jesus, and with seven eyes, God's inside, the complete discernment and insight of God in Jesus, which are the seven spirits from God sent out into all the earth. So he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he stands in the throne with the humility of a lamb. Why? Because God wants to remind us he died for the sins of the people. He was latter for the sins of the people. Fully God, but also fully man. And he offered himself as a servant, making him the perfect and the only mediator. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. He is the one who died in our place, who lived the perfect life, who paid the sin. But even though he was God, he came as a humble man. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is amazing. Christ had the authority. In some ways, he had attributes of God while he was walking over the face of the earth. But he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, let's look at this for a moment. There he is, Jesus, humble, patiently waiting for the moment to stand up for the proclamation of the angel, to grab the scroll and start opening the scroll. For 2,000 years, Jesus, He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And yet, in His patience, He's waiting for people to repent, to believe in Him. But there is a moment when He will stand up. Look at this in Revelation 5, 7. He went and took the scroll. In the middle of the drama, in the middle of what's going on, He stands up, He goes and takes the scroll and the four living creatures from the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. The authority of the Lamb has been ignored by many. But He will rise to unchain the events of the end times. And people will see Him. See, every eye will see the Lord. Amen? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord. Some of them, because the knees will be broken and smashed in 1,000 pieces. But some of us, because of the redemption and the reward of Jesus Christ to us. I look at this, and this is the vindication of Jesus Christ. He's been ignored. He's been refused. He's been denied. He's been accused. But He will stand. Amen? With power from heaven. And He will accomplish the will of the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 through 13 says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God in humility, in patience. Waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. You see, this verse in Psalms and throughout the all New Testament. Christ is waiting until the moment when all His enemies are put down. There is a moment when this is happening. And we believe in that. And we worship the Lord. But as we look at this story here and this chapter, let's go to the third heading here and see the worship of Jesus. Why do we worship Jesus? Because He ransomed us. Amen? Is He worthy? Absolutely. Is He God? Yes, He is. If He's not God, we're still in our sin. Amen? We're still in slavery. But because He is God, He has given us hope. We see the worthiness of Jesus in this chapter. And we should proclaim it. We shall adore it and exalt it and worship it. In times like today, we shall look into this picture and say, Lord, are we worshiping You as You ought to be worshipped? Look at the question that we saw in the beginning of the chapter. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? That's the proclamation of the angel. And then the elder comes and says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He has conquered. He has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. So the worthiness of Jesus is in Revelation 5:8. When He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. In chapter 4, they fell down before the Father in the center of the throne. But now when the Lamb comes and takes the scroll, everyone in the throne falls down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now look at this, and don't think that your prayers are meaningless. Look at this. In heaven, in the throne of God, in the moment of vindication, as I was saying, the prayers of the saints are there. They are the prayers of the saints in these bowls full of incense. So what does this mean? God is listening to our prayers, and one day He's going to bring justice. Amen? He's going to establish His rule. Christ is the one with the rank, the one with the power, the one with the authority, the one with the glory, the one who brings fulfillment. He is the one with the vindication, not only for Himself, but the vindication for His people. People who have been waiting for years and years and years for justice. Christians who die in Africa, in China, in the Middle East. Missionaries who go from place to place proclaiming the gospel because they believe in these promises. They have surrendered and given everything for one reason and for one cause. The cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? And He will bring that vindication. There is a surprise in heaven almost. But there will be a surprise on the face of the earth. When everyone sees that He rises up and takes the scroll. He is worthy. Now look in Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song. This song has not been sung before. And they are saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open the seals. For You were slain." You died. You paid the price. This is pointing to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is what makes Him worthy to open the deed. To open the testament. To establish the will of the Father. To bring back everything and recuperate it. To establish and restore the peace in the land. And to put His kingdom over the inhabitants of the earth. Then look at the ransomed people. 5:9b through 10. "By Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." There will be a kingdom. There will be a priesthood. There will be a reign on the face of the earth according to this verse. Some people say, well, you go to Revelation, and Revelation 20 is the only place where it speaks of a kingdom. No, there are plenty of places in the Bible where we see the references of a kingdom being established and God's peace and reign being established in the way that God commanded it from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. It was lost by the sin of Adam, but it will be recovered by Jesus Christ. And we will reign with Jesus Christ. Amen? Creation waits for the appearance and the glory of the children of God, as we were reading in Romans. Now we look at these, and then we see the heavenly worship in Revelation 5:11 through 12. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." You know how much this is? This is a lot, okay? That's all I know. I know it's a lot. Big words. You can't discern it. You can't find the number on this. It's meant to tell us it's beyond what we can think or imagine or count. And they are all there. It's not just the four living creatures. It's not just the elders around the throne. We see every angel, every creature in heaven coming to the worship of the Lamb. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you looking what I'm seeing here? They come and they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." God Almighty, He could have wiped everything off and start all over again. But no, He continued with the plan that He had prepared before the foundation of the world. Why? Love. He loved us, sinful people. And He restored sinful people. And now, the angels are marveling. Not that Satan was restored. Not that the angels were restored. They are marveling that He was slain and He ransomed people. People from every part of the world. This is the beauty of the kingdom of God. The diversity. And yet, no one is worthy. He is the one who is worthy. Look at this. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And to finish here, we see the infinite power in Revelation 5:13-14. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth now and under the earth. And I think this really refers to the historic time over the face of the earth. Kings and rulers and ambassadors and every majesty on the nations that has died. Everyone at this point in time is before the throne and everyone is worshiping the Lamb. Look what it says, under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, all that is in them, the animals, all the trees and everything in creation, they are saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Are we worshiping this morning? No, I'm not asking if we're singing. Are we worshiping in our heart? Are you worshiping the Lamb? Do you know who He is? Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you trust Him? Is He in the throne? Or are you lost in the circumstances of your life? I want to invite you to worship this morning. In fact, I want to invite the worship team to come here. And just as we sing and cry out to the Lord, let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted in our midst. Amen? He is the reason for us to be together. He's the reason for us to come together from different backgrounds with different problems and challenges. We all have sin. Every one of us is a failure in some way or another. None of us is worthy, but He is worthy. Amen? And if we are part of His kingdom, we are brothers and sisters. And we worship the Lord together. I'm going to invite you to stand up. I'm going to just do a short prayer. And as our worship team starts playing, and I pray, we're going to just burst into adoration this morning if possible. However you feel led in the Spirit. Father, we worship You. You are perfect and Your plan is perfect. There are times when we wonder. There are times when we weep. There are times when we are in despair. There are times when we raise our hands and question You and ask why. Lord, forgive us. You are sovereign. You are powerful. You are mighty. You are gracious to us in every way possible, Lord. And all Your works are done in righteousness and faithfulness, Your word says. Lord, You make the sun come on the rich and the poor, the righteous and the unrighteous, Lord. You are loving. And because of that everlasting love, Lord, that You have had with us, You prolong Your mercy to us continually, as Your word says. Lord, we surrender to You. And we acknowledge and admit, Lord, that we are empty-handed before Your cross. Nothing to give, nothing to offer, Lord. But You sent Your Son to die for us. And therefore we worship You and adore You. We give You praise, Lord. And this morning as we continue through this worship service, Lord, we want to lift our hands to You. We want to sing in a chorus of worship and we want to say, thank You, Lord, for who You are in our lives. We worship You, Lord. And may we have the attitude and motivation in our hearts to surrender everything to You, to fall down before Your throne, Lord, and to admit that we need faith continually, Lord. That we need the strength of Your Spirit in order to do this in spirit and in truth, Lord. Raise us up with power. Oh, Lord, reveal in our lives, Lord, what needs to change continually. But more than anything, Lord, allow us to believe in You, Lord, above everything that is going on in our lives. In Your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's praise God through this last song here.